Well, that's what the focus of our Advent has been, is just to help us focus on the simple message of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, don't be afraid. And we looked at Joseph, who was told by the angelic messengers, don't be afraid. And Mary, don't be afraid. And the shepherds, don't be afraid. And we walked into our own fears and how important it is for God to address our fears, so much so that three times in the Christmas story, He says, let me walk into what you're afraid of. Last week, good news. Tyler here in the sanctuary, Bill in the video cafe, brought a wonderful message of the good news that we have a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord. God so loved, He gave, we receive, and we believe, and it changes us. Today, great joy. Let's read together that Christmas story. It's in Luke chapter 2. We put it on the paper for sermon notes. In your bulletin, or you can pull out the Bible in the pew rack and follow along. It'll also be on the screen. Listen again, or maybe for the first time, to this great Christmas message. Joseph also went up to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Great joy for all the people. Now, joy is great stuff. Where do you and I tend to seek joy? I think we tend to seek happiness and joy in the things that we've done or we have or the relationships that we have. So we're constantly asking the question, I know I am, have I done enough to claim joy or happiness? I mean, have I accomplished enough? Have I done enough? And in my family of origin, those who are part of this church have heard this story, but in my family of origin, one of the little mantras that was kind of drilled into us as kids is, we don't care what you do. You can be a potter, a pastor, you can be a plumber or a professor, but just be the best. Be the best. And if you're in athletic competition, try to be the best. If you're get A's, be the best. And so I find myself constantly asking, have I done enough to really be happy? It even slips into my life today, and I battle this. Have I done enough as a pastor to be happy? And as I conclude almost my 23rd year, have I done enough? And that's a kind of joy that's great if you can do enough. For instance, let me just do a little quiz. Do you think the Warriors have done enough to be happy? Okay. How about the 49ers? Your heads are going the wrong way. Okay, because the Warriors have done enough. Okay, go ahead and be happy. 49ers, not so much. That's a certain kind of joy that comes when we've done enough. How about the second kind of joy happens when we have enough? And let's be honest, this is it. How about my housing situation? Is my house enough to make me happy? Or my housing situation, my apartment, my condo, my house, is it enough for me to be happy? How about my car? If I got a beater or a beautiful? Have I got enough? Do I have enough? Do I have enough health to be happy? And it goes on. The other one is, am I loved enough to be happy? I mean, are people giving me enough affection for me to be happy? Or affirmation? Are people affirming me, celebrating me, and telling me that they notice what I'm trying to do? How about, are they accepting me when I'm not who I wish I were and who they were? Am I being loved for the real me? And are people making allowances for me? Am I loved enough? And we kind of, hey, can I be happy when it's not going well relationally? Well, I call the kind of joy that's quite real, that's really good stuff, of when you've done enough and have enough and are loved enough, I call that Danville joy. It's great if you can get it. But that's not what is advertised at Christmas. It is divine joy. I bring you good news which can cause great joy, not for those who live in Danville in a nice house and have accomplishments and are well loved, but for all the people. Now, I think this is a big deal because who announced this good news? It was announced to shepherds. Shepherds. They don't have a resume of accomplishment. These are even the night watchman shepherds. The night shift. I mean, of all the lack of accomplishment, that's not what you want to have on your resume, is it? And the shepherds not only didn't do enough or have enough, they lived out in the fields. And talk about affirmation and love. If you're a shepherd, categorically you are not allowed to give testimony in court because culturally it was expected that your word is very suspect. And yet to these shepherds came the news, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He's the Messiah, Christ the Lord. I hope you get this. This is really big. If there was ever a way of announcing that you don't have to achieve to receive this good news, you don't have to accomplish or have human relationships together to get it, this is how God chose to do it. And hope we can get it. Now, let me talk about joy. Joy is a wonderful word. It has sort of an emotional arousal part to it that's great. But in a deeper sense, it's a sense of well-being. I love this definition. Someone said, peace is joy resting. And joy is peace dancing. Gratitude is joy saying thanks to its source. There's a sense of helpfulness, health. It's more than a feeling, and it's different than just doing and having and being loved. Now, the shepherds were profoundly changed by this news that came to them this first Christmas. What changed for them? Here's what changed. From God being a theory, they knew God was real and that there was a spiritual element, and the angelic announcement, not just by one, but by the whole angelic host, came to them and says, God is real. Not only that, God is loving, not condemning. God is for you, not against you. God is pursuing you. That's the news. And you matter to God. You know what didn't change? They're still shepherds. They still live out in the fields at night. Their circumstances didn't change. They didn't move from divine joy to Danville joy. I hope you can receive this message of God's love and grace for you, that he came to save and to heal, to give you a relationship with him. It changed them in that they hurried, it says, to learn more about what was behind this message. They hurried to Mary, Joseph, and the child to understand it more. And then it says they went out and they proclaimed this to the villages around, and many were amazed that the shepherds had this experience. And then finally, they went back into their circumstances, glorifying and praising God. The same circumstances. Well, I'd like to have you hear from two people who have this kind of joy. Not the Danville joy, the divine joy. Heidi's going to introduce it.
Thanks, Scott. Well, as the pastor of CARE, it is my role at our church to come alongside people in very difficult circumstances, whether it is a painful diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship. I walk alongside people who have difficult circumstances. And I'm always inspired and, frankly, very humbled when I see people in these situations going through what has happened with joy and faith and hope. And I want to introduce you to a person like this morning. I first met Joanne Loveland 4 years ago, and she came to me as excited as a little kid on Christmas morning with a great big smile saying, "Heidi, I want to start a Christ-centered support group here at CPC for disabled people." You see, Joanne is disabled. And the joy that radiated from her went deeper than cheerfulness. Joanne is a cheerful woman, there's no doubt. But she has a deep, abiding joy that has nothing to do with circumstances and everything to do with her faith. And so would you please welcome my friend, Joanne Loveland. Now, Joanne has written her story for me to read to you, and so I want you to hear these as Joanne's words. Tennis, hiking, swimming, walking, camping, and outdoor activities had always been a part of my life for 50-plus years. Being active was built into my DNA. It was on the tennis courts that I first noticed changes in my hand-eye coordination, seeing two balls coming at me instead of one and missing both when I would swing the racket. Then I noticed that I had less control of my feet. Jogging took a lot of effort and the stairs no longer felt safe. Unsettling, yes. Did I think it was a neurodegenerative movement disorder? No. In 2001, neurological testing revealed that I had an ataxia, a degeneration of the nerve cells in the part of the brain that control muscle coordination. The word ataxia literally means without coordination, and that pretty much describes me. Living daily with a movement disorder forced me to reevaluate my priorities. Vanity went out the window. Talking with halting, slurred speech and walking like a drunk are not exactly attractive qualities. In a human sense, it would be easy for me to focus on my disabilities, but as a child of God, I know I am defined by more than a condition. God has been with me every step of the way, showing me more joy in an unwanted ministry than I could have ever found on my own. And Joanne, I just want to ask you about that. You have such joy. I see it every time I see you. You are just a delight. It couldn't have been easy for you to hear that you had ataxia. Tell us about your faith journey.
Heidi, it was not easy to learn that I had ataxia because my father had had this condition, and I watched him for 20 years continue with that condition. It didn't take life, but for 20 years. So I did have a lot of fear, but I realized that I needed to give my fears to God. And that was a choice I had. As Scott has said, you have two choices. You can have Danville joy or you can have divine joy. So I chose divine joy, which means that I look for God to give me a divine purpose through my condition.
Wow. Joanne, what is the source of your joy? I mean, tell me about that. What brings you joy?
Well, I've always been someone who enjoys serving other people. So encouraging and inspiring other people has been part of my life, and it continues to be and someone told me here at church that joy stands for Jesus, others, and yourself. And so I really do want to be a servant of God and serve him through my condition and show people that even though things are going to get worse, you can still have your faith in God.
And Joanne, as you said, this condition is hereditary, and it's likely that one of your kids or maybe one of your grandchildren will inherit ataxia. Yeah. What message do you want to send to them?
Yes, that is probably one of the most difficult things for me to deal with, is to know that I have two wonderful children and one beautiful grandchildren that could inherit this from me. So I have to give my faith to God. I want to tell them and show them the source for my joy is not believing in myself, but believing in God. I can't do this by myself. You have to turn to the bigger picture, and he is the bigger picture. God is the source of joy in my life, and I know Jesus is also there, shall we say, has my back. And I believe that Jesus is a life changer. He has changed my life and continues to be the source of my strength and joy.
Oh, thank you, Joanne. Would you thank my friend? Well, sometimes life takes a turn when you're on the road living it, and sometimes it just doesn't begin very well right from the start. Most of the pastors here at CPC have shared with the congregation how they came to faith, and so today Scott has asked me to share how I came to faith, because it was somewhat unusual and came through some very difficult circumstances. I was not raised in a Christian home. I went to church only maybe Christmas and Easter a few times as I was growing up as a kid. I was raised in Massachusetts on a piece of property that had been in my father's family for 200 years. He had an Ivy League education. He had a loving wife, a prosperous job, two daughters, and an addiction to gambling. Now, addictions not only cost our family everything that he and my mother had started to build, but it also cost him the legacy that had been left to him by the generations before. Addictions are seductive. The alcoholic believes that he can stop drinking anytime he wants. The drug addict believes he has everyone fooled. And the gambler believes that that score, that big score, is right around the corner. The common thread in addiction is that eventually it becomes all-consuming, and nothing else and no one else matters. When you grow up with a parent like this, you come to understand scarcity and uncertainty and distrust. By the time I was 9 years old, my father was on the verge of losing pretty much everything. Desperation compromises sound judgment, and he turned to some very dangerous sources for financial assistance. Lies and schemes can only hold off the inevitable for a short time, and soon my father was in debt to the kind of people who were just as glad to exact a pound of flesh when the dollar is not forthcoming. My parents packed my sister and I one night into the car, along with everything that would fit into the trunk, and we drove away from our home and never went back. We drove for 5 days straight and finally ended up on the West Coast. And once in California, I was not allowed to tell anybody anything about my family or where we had come from. Very little was explained to me, but everything was clear. Be invisible and don't talk to anybody. Well, you can change who you can change where you live overnight, but you cannot change who you are. And within a very short time, my father's troubles caught up with him, and once again, his troubles became my family's troubles. Finally, he was the one to leave and never came back. Now, you may find this shocking, but I want to tell you, this is not the shocking part of my story. I was no fool as a child. I got it. I knew exactly what was going on. The shocking part is that I was a really joyful kid. I wasn't sad. I wasn't miserable. I had a lot of joy. I had no fear, no worry. In spite of circumstances, I was absolutely certain that I would be just fine, that I would be safe. Although my mother is an amazing person, my security really had no earthly basis. You see, from a very early age, I had a sense that there was someone else bigger than the people and the circumstances in my life. Someone very loving, someone trustworthy, someone powerful, someone who would make everything okay. I was protected on all sides, and truly, I had a peace and a joy that had nothing to do with my circumstances and everything to do with what I felt inside. You know, although I had heard of God, I had no idea who he was or what he had to do with me. But in my child's mind, I thought it would be a good idea to pray, and so I did, even though I had no idea to whom I was praying. It was not until I was about 13 years old, and I went to a church youth group. I went to First Pres in San Mateo, and I heard about God and about his son, Jesus Christ. And I remember thinking right away, I know him. It was like being introduced to someone I had known all my life, and I realized I'd had a relationship with God long before I had any information about him. Well, that relationship has laid the foundation of security and peace and joy throughout my life, because I learned firsthand that real joy cannot come from what is around you. It's got to come from who is in you. This may seem like an unusual Christmas message. I could tell you a story to make you happy, to make you feel good today. Or I could tell you a story that would bring you joy forever. We have a Savior. I have a Savior. You have a Savior. Don't settle for a Merry Christmas when lifelong joy can be yours. I thank God for the gift of his Son. Throughout any circumstance, he has been the stability and the rock in my life, and I hope and pray that he will be yours.
Okay, Danville Joy, when you've done enough, you have enough, you're loved enough. Or Divine Joy, when your body betrays you, when you have a scary childhood. Come on. Don't miss this, folks. Don't miss this. You know, this joy is not just frosting on a cake. It's not a nice to have. This joy changes the way we live in our circumstances. One day, there'll be no more disease. One day, there'll be no scary childhoods. One day, there'll be no hunger. There'll be no war. There'll be no deceit and addiction. One day, the earth will be filled with the glory of God like the water covers the sea. One day, it's going to be great. But there is joy available for all people today in your circumstances. You can have joy in every circumstance because you can take this Savior into any circumstance. That's the message of Christmas. Would you come? Would you receive it? And then become a joy bearer into a joyless world that wonders if they're achieving enough, or they have enough, or if they're loved enough. And you become a representative of God's joy. You see, the baby who was born in Bethlehem was raised, grew, he taught, he lived, he then died a substitutionary death on our behalf to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God, and then he was raised from the dead to report to all creation and all who would hear it that God has power over sin and over death. And then he gives his spirit to live in us, to give us an hors d'oeuvre, a foretaste of that day in the midst of this day. And I pray you receive it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for those seasons of Danville joy, when we're looking more like the Warriors than the Niners, when the family is well and our health is good and we have plenty. But thank you for divine joy that is available for all people, shepherds and everyone who's come after, because we have a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord. And not because we've achieved or because we have. We just receive it by your mercy and your grace and your welcome this Christmas. And may we live then as changed peoples, joy-filled people, as joy bringers, joy bearers into hurting lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.